Last week we started talking about symbology and what it means to have different symbols during the church year. And this morning I would like to call our attention to something which should always be the centerpiece of our worship, but today is adorned in a different way, and that's our cross. And you can see that it has a drape on it that is purple. And that purple reminds us really of two things. You'll only see it two times during the church year. You'll see it during the season of Lent, and you'll see it during the season of Advent. It is there to remind us of mourning. It is a color that brings us into a deeper reflection of our days where we are feeling sad and unfulfilled and just kind of waiting. But it also is a royal color. Purple is the color of a king. And just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Christ the King Sunday, and we proclaimed Jesus as the King, the Lord of our lives. And this reminds us that in our mourning, He is still our King. In His suffering, in His frailty, He was crowned Lord of all. So colors matter. Symbology matters. It helps us to understand more about our faith. It is not just there for our pleasure. It is there to deepen our spirit. And so now, as you look upon that cross for the rest of this season, let it set a little more into who we are as God's people. Thanks. You can put the screen back down if you want. We see in this first chapter of Luke's gospel today a beginning, but it's really, if we look at the continuation of the story, by the time Luke's gospel was written, the Romans have destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and news about Jesus has been spread into all parts of the empire. No less than in the decades earlier, when Elizabeth and Mary were preparing to give birth to their sons, the message of God's peace and love comes to a world more practiced at the art of war than at the craft of reconciliation. God stands in striking contrast to the peace that is offered by the Caesars, a peace of oppression, a peace of enforced will. It's during that enforced peace that both John and Jesus are born and executed. Those who have come to high place within the temple have become slaves to their traditions, motivated by their comfort and their convenience, and had all but forgotten how to truly love the God who has loved them beyond measure. As Sarah said, today's reading is often called Zechariah's song. But long before Zechariah, Isaiah the prophet spoke words that resonate today as much as they did for those who were awaiting the coming of the Messiah in Zechariah's day. From Isaiah 59. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Their roads they have made crooked. No one walks in them who knows peace. So we hear these stories about John coming to make straight the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. And this is the crooked road that John is making straight. a road which has become littered with those who care more about themselves than they do about their God. In response, Zechariah sings a declaration of God's purpose as a message of hope to a world in danger of losing its hope. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. From Luke chapter 2, the heavenly host gives divine affirmation when the angels sing at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God, and on earth peace among all whom he favors." As was true for Sarah and Abraham before them, Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, well past the age of childbearing. And nevertheless, God gave to them a son, John, whose life is caught up in the designs and the all-encompassing love and blessing of God. John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. On the eighth day after John's birth, his parents bring him to the temple for naming and dedication as a firstborn son and for circumcision. You see, they are turning their son over to God. This isn't just kind of a coming forth and getting a little water sprinkled. This is a committing of their firstborn child to God, for God's purposes, for God to use, or for God to set aside as God sees fit. That's love. And probably right now you're saying, "No, that's not love for my child. That's love for God." Knowing that God's will for each one of us is more important than any will we could have for ourselves. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah's song begins with words of praise from the Psalms, from Psalm 41 and 72 and 106. "Blessed be the Lord." So simple, and yet so profound. Blessed be the Lord. He begins his song of praise, blessing God. And then he continues to point backward to God's long-established covenant of steadfast love, or hesed, with God's people. "This is the Lord God of Israel, who has raised up a Savior in the house of his servant David." God promises, and God's promises have come from old through the prophets, given first to our ancestors in an oath sworn to our ancestor Abraham. Whatever else might be happening that day at the temple or later through the life of this child is in line with God's holy covenant with God's people. And it's an expression of God's endless and boundless love. The second Sunday of Advent is known as the Sunday of the Way, or the Sunday of Love, because love is the way. Get that? And what we're seeing outlined in Zechariah's song is love. Not the kind of love that we have for one another, where we fall into it and out of it, where it's jealous, but a deep sense of covenant faithfulness. Now, covenants are different than contracts. You need to know that. Contracts are a legal document, and they're usually done so that we can get more of what we want than the other person can get. And they're negotiated to... Now, I hope we have some lawyers in here, and you'll come to me later and tell me, you know. Contracts are fair when the parties engaging in them say they are fair. Right? Well, if I have power over you, and I am giving you 1/5 of what you need, but you're afraid that you're not going to get that if you don't agree, is it fair? As far as contract law is concerned, it might be. As far as covenant is concerned, it would never be. Because covenant is based in steadfast love, not just for ourselves and what we want, but for others that are involved in this covenant with us as well. God's love for us is steadfast. It is always putting our best interest first, even when we can't see it. But how good are we at loving God back? You know, Luke uses the word peace, shalom in Hebrew, more often than the other three Gospels combined. His entire premise is on peace. But it's not the kind of peace which is simply the mere absence of violence. We misunderstand in today's world what peace really means. In the sense of shalom, peace is harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity for all, welfare, and tranquility. God's peace is the gift granted to those who kneel in faith before Jesus, and to those who receive the message that God's kingdom, the basileia of God in Greek, is now and forever. We seem to think that this love of God only kicks in when we die, in which case we are transported to heaven. But hear this. The kingdom of God is now and forever. We have been given the greatest love that humanity has ever known. In the end, Zechariah's song is not simply a way to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but rather to proclaim God's covenant faithfulness, God's promise of steadfast love and salvation and shalom. During this Advent season, it's hard for us to wait. But it's not wasted time. It's not idling our engines. Instead, it's a time to prepare and to reflect and to go deeper in our understanding of what may seem to us a simple concept like love. It's clear that the God who made covenant with Abraham and renewed that covenant through his Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, loves us deeply. But that brings us to a question of covenant. Do you love God? I mean, do you really, really love God? Not a God of convenience, not a God where we pick God up 1 hour a Sunday, not a God where we come to church to see how our neighbors are doing, a God who is part of every breath that we take, a God who dwells within us and goes before us, a God who has shown God's love for us by giving his own son, by dedicating his own son to us. Do you really love God? Like Zechariah, We are part of this covenant, and we have obligations to be steadfast in our obedience and our steadfast love toward God, as God is toward us. It reminds us, and it cautions us. It reminds us of God's faithfulness and a love that we can only hope but to understand. It reminds us of obligations, and it reminds us of our place as God's people. But it also cautions us that when we put ourselves before God, we become like those temple elite of old who sell out their Messiah to assure their short-term comfort at the expense of their principles. Love is a whole lot more than a feeling. It's understanding, and it is total commitment. As Zechariah understood God's covenant love for all people, he committed his son John to God for God's purposes. His love for God eclipsed his love for all else. Will you do that? And maybe it's not a child that you entrust into God's care, eternal or temporal. Maybe it's your own life. Maybe it's making a statement that I have gone from your ways like a lost sheep. Maybe it's an understanding that we are so loved by God that the love that we feel inside of ourselves is a gift for us as well. It takes expression with other people, but first and foremost, it should take expression in the way that we treat God. This is our Advent journey. This is making straight our crooked paths so that we may know the God we are waiting for. So let's spend this next week deeply reflecting. Do you love God? Grapple. Struggle. Argue. And if you do, this Christmas will mean more to you than any Christmas you have experienced before in your lives. Amen. Amen.